You can go over to Revelation 12. We'll be continuing on with our sermon series in the book of Revelation. From the start, why it's called Revelation. It's because, as it says right at the beginning of the book, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is revealed in the book of Revelation. The four Gospels tell us about Jesus and his work when he was here on the earth. And the Acts of the Apostles tell us about what was done here on earth as soon as he went to the Father in heaven and how his disciples began to go out and spread the gospel into the world. The epistles give us instruction about how his work applies to us as his people. But the book of Revelation reveals what is going on up there the whole time. It tells us about things going on before the time that even John wrote it. He has some revelations that deal with that a little bit. And then he has the ones that are right at the time that he lived, right, just on the brink, things that were getting ready to happen. And then there's things that are in the more distant future. But we get to see from heaven's perspective that even though things can look very chaotic down here, that he is managing it all in marvelous ways. And we're going to see some interesting things in what we're looking at today about how heaven has battles too. And that may be surprising, but we're going to see that very thing. We read about it in Daniel 10. That's why I read that passage. But I've pointed out to you that it's very helpful for us because, you know, as we do look at things here, just to know that he is reigning securely. We see our Lord Jesus there carrying out his plan. He has the scroll. Scroll is open and everything's going about just as he designed it. And we've seen that. It's sort of a surprising thing. Like some of the things that are brought forth, like as he broke the seals, was where the angel that was going to bring death would come, or plagues or different things like that. It's all part of his plan. And so we don't look at all these things and go, oh no, what's happening? Everything's gone wrong. We see from Revelation that he's carrying out his plan. So we need to have that confidence and trust him. We're taught how our work here corresponds with what is going on up there as well. And how that even our prayers have a real association and connection with what's going on up there where Jesus is. So last week we came to a new section in Revelation that begins with chapter 12. Let me read the verses that we looked at last time for review. Just want to read those. We're going to have two scripture readings here this afternoon. It's Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 is what we did last week. So this is God's holy and infallible word. Revelation 12, 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there will end the reading of God's holy word, the first reading. So here John gives us a very compressed view of history, as we saw last week. It's the history of the church we're talking about the Old Testament church, okay, all the way from the fall of man, when there was a redeemed people, all the way up until probably 66, AD 66. She, the church, is portrayed to John by a sign that he saw in heaven. And some people there's really interesting things you can read about, that there was actually in the constellations and alignment of stars and stuff that did this at this very point in history, around the time that Jesus was born. Very, very interesting to look at that. I didn't necessarily bring that into my preaching per se, but I just note it. So she, the church, is portrayed by this sign, and it's a sign of a pregnant woman, okay, a woman carrying a child. That's what the Old Testament church is. Okay, this is the church is this pregnant woman with promises that she's going to bring forth a son that's going to redeem the world. So she was first seen under the Old Covenant striving to bring forth this son who would deliver her from sin, Satan, and death. Now this was the son that God promised to her immediately after the fall. God made it clear over the centuries that she was not able to bring forth this son by her own strength. Like, he did it in ways to make that clear. For example, Sarah was way past the age of childbirth when she brought forth Isaac, who is a son through whom this son would come. And God kept doing that over and over again to show that this was his work. And he announced in Isaiah that the child would be born of a virgin, something that we can't pull that off. So he made it clear where that's going to come from. We also saw her enemy in this passage, the dragon, the great dragon. And we saw that this is Satan. He's very great, very beautiful, very powerful. So great that a third of the stars he swept out of heaven, he swept out with his tail. Now this is a vision. It's not that the stars fell down at that point, but this was a vision that was seen. And having swept a third of the stars from heaven, the stars probably representing angels, because angels in Scripture are frequently represented by stars. One third of them fell with Satan. We know that one third of the angels did fall from other scriptures. This one would be one that would indicate that to us. Now, what was the dragon fixated on? One thing, we just read it. What is he fixated on? He wants to devour this child as soon as it's born. He knew that this child was going to take his place, in a sense, as ruler of the world, to rule them with a rod of iron. The work that Christ did, his saving work when he came, is not described here. Okay, it's abbreviated. It's compressed. I mentioned before that this is very compressed history. Well, look at how the work of Jesus is described here. It simply says that the son was born, the son that all this time she was pregnant with, laboring to bring forth. We see the Old Testament people praying and crying out for Messiah to come, Messiah to come. And then he comes, he's born. It just says the son was born and he was caught up to heaven. That's his whole earthly ministry. That's all we need to know for the purposes of this passage. We go to the Gospels if we want to know more about the history. He did his work of salvation successfully, and he went up to heaven to take his place as the rightful heir of all things. He went up there to rule. That's what happened up there. But down here, it hardly looked like he was reigning. After he ascended into heaven, and then there was all, like, Christians were being slaughtered during this time. It was the Neronian persecution and everything that was coming. It was a terrible time. And really, it looked like the church might even be wiped out. But he was up there reigning. And that's what's portrayed here, that he came, he was born, and then he went up there to reign. Now the woman, the church, was being attacked by the unbelieving Jews and the Romans. Both the unbelieving Jews and the Romans were both after her. The Romans were also after the other Jews, the ones that did not believe. But both of them were trying to get the Christians, okay, led by Satan. And well nigh utterly wiped out. Jesus said that if he hadn't shortened the days, that they would have been wiped out. Things became so desperate that she had to flee to the mountains as Jesus had instructed her. Okay, we have that like in Matthew 24 in different places when he's talking about the future. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, then flee to the mountains. And that's what they did. And it happened in history. We can read about it. That the Christians that were in Jerusalem, when they saw that happen, there was a time when the armies pulled back, marvelously so, and that was their opportunities, and they went right through and were able to go and get away. And then, of course, the whole city was destroyed, almost everyone in it. 1.1 million Jews were destroyed by 70 AD that were in that city, and there were a few that were taken into slavery, very few. Most of them were destroyed. So the time, then, that we're looking at here is AD 66, that the woman goes into this place. She goes to be safe in this place that Jesus told her, To be hidden, it says, for 1,260 days. That's the first 3.5 years of the Jewish war, which was a 7-year war, exactly 7 years. And the temple would be destroyed in the middle of that in AD 70. So 66 to 70, there's a 3.5 year span. And then from 70 to, 73, 74, that the Jews were, the Romans were still fighting. And there were actually more Jews killed all across the land. The ones in Jerusalem were knocked out. But that last 3.5 years, they finished off many of the others. Not all of them, of course. So again, it's 66 AD, and then we come to our text for today. Okay, that's the setting, what we looked at last week. 66 AD, come to our text today, where war breaks out in heaven and where Satan is cast out and comes to the earth. So listen, and I'll read to you now from God's Word, this next section that we're looking at today, Revelation 12, verse 7 through 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. There we end the reading of God's word. I hope that all of you can hear me. My voice is not quite as strong, but if you need to move, then feel very free to do so. Okay, so here we see a great matter in heaven that had to be worked out. Jesus, the one to whom the throne belongs, has come to inherit his heavenly throne. It belongs to him. Here he is, right, coming up, ascending to heaven to do what? To reign at the right hand of God. Christ is the one who is destined for this. Revelation 12:5 that we read just a minute ago, what did it say about the woman? She bore a man child, a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. This had been prophesied from the beginning. The first inkling statement of that was when we're told about Christ in Genesis 3:15, that he would crush the serpent's head. And then in Genesis 49:10, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. It was said Judah was the tribe that Christ came from. So they would have the scepter, the ruler, the ruling, until Shiloh comes. Now concerning him, God said to David, concerning this one that would come to rule, 2 Samuel 7:12 through 14, said to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And God said directly to his son in Psalm 2, 8, and 9, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And in Psalm 110:1, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In Daniel 7, we read that as we were coming along in Revelation earlier when Jesus was ascended up into heaven. We see him coming up in the clouds and sitting at God's right hand, the place that was appointed for him, the throne that he inherits as the Son of Man, okay, as the God-man, as mediator. And you say, well, wasn't Jesus, as the Son of God, Jesus was always reigning from all eternity. He was the one that created the world, but not as God-man. He didn't exist as God-man. until he became flesh and dwelt among us. So he didn't reign during that time up there as the mediator. It was after he finished his work that then he ascended, then he took the throne. That's what all these scriptures are talking about and what was fulfilled in history. Okay, so Christ, by his suffering and death, redeemed the world, and then he could go there as the mediator who had redeemed the world. It was now his possession. He had purchased it. He was the true king who gave himself for his people instead of, like Satan did, when he took dominion over us, what did he do for his people, for his people? He brought them into bondage to sin and death and rebellion against God. Jesus brings them under his Father in love, reconciliation, obedience. Very, very different, isn't it? John 6, 38 and 40 reads, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And what was that will? Verse 40, John 6, 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." I'm going to gather them all together. I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to gather them. They're all going to be in my kingdom. That's the kind of king he is. We have already seen in Revelation how he ascended into heaven and how it was declared that all authority was given to him in heaven and earth. Jesus declared that, of course, to his disciples after he rose from the dead in Matthew 28. But he hadn't gone up yet. After he ascended, then it was declared in heaven that he was there to reign. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song," okay, in heaven, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then Revelation 11, 15 that we saw recently. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying," now I'm going to translate this without the plurals because they're actually not in the majority text or in the critical text. It's only in the TR. So I'm going to translate it that way. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." Not the kingdoms. The kingdom of this world. This is talking about the whole cosmos. Heaven and earth. Not just kingdoms on down here, but down here and up there. The whole thing has become the kingdoms of our Lord. I'll start at the beginning again. 11:15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now that's the kind of king you want to reign forever and ever. Okay? "There is now, therefore, no place for" who? For Satan. Old saying comes to mind, you know, this town ain't big enough for the both of us. Satan cannot remain because Jesus has come there to reign. He must be cast out. Heaven will not have the usurper remain next to the throne or threatening the throne or whatever. It is given to Christ. The throne is given to Christ, the rightful heir, the one to whom it was appointed by God. Okay, so the usurper must go. The dragon had taken the throne that was appointed for Jesus, the promised son of the woman. In the Bible, Satan is called what? The god of this age, or the god of this world. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, why is the world in such a mess? It says why. Now, this is talking about in the Old Covenant, God only pulled out Israel as his people, and the rest of the world lay in darkness. So what does it say? 2 Corinthians 4, who is reigning over them? 2 Corinthians 4, 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, the god of this world, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." When Adam rebelled again against God in the garden, he brought himself and all of his posterity under whose dominion? When he rebelled. Was it under Christ's dominion? No. He brought himself under, in all his posterity, all the children that would come from him, under Satan's, under bondage to Satan. In Ephesians 2:2 then, Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in who? The sons of disobedience. Among whom, he says, also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. What was the temptation? Do what you want. You want the fruit? You eat it. Doesn't matter what God says. Do what you want. Don't do what God says. That was the whole thing. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. By nature children of wrath. They were in bondage to destruction, death, judgment, just as the others. So the whole world was lying in wickedness except for Israel, the nation that God redeemed to be his people and to bring forth the son of promise. Okay, the seed of the woman that was going to bring forth, this pregnant woman that we saw in the vision. There she is, pregnant, ready to bring forth the son that was destined to be the heir of the throne that Satan usurped. God had promised that the scepter would be given to him forever, as we saw in those passages that we looked at. Genesis 49:10, 2 Samuel 7:12-14, Psalm 2, Psalm 110. It's all, we could cite other ones too. Like Isaiah 9, you know, the son that would reign forever and ever, the increase of his government, there'd be no end. So the dragon is described as a wicked usurper of the throne. A description of him is outlined in verse 9. This is very instructive to us. Look at what it says. He is called, first of all, the great dragon. Now, we talked about that last week. He was magnificent, really. Satan was the highest of God's creation. He was the most lovely, the most complete. There was so much about him. The loveliest and highest of all of God's creatures, but still a mere creature. So if you compare us with Satan, he was way, way higher than us. But you compare him with God, and then you've got creature-creator distinction. We're all down here. God and his son created all things. Satan, and he was so proud because of his superiority that he rebelled and said, I will exalt myself to the throne of the Most High. I will take that place. That was his ambition. That was his desire. This great dragon, still a mere creature. How pride blinded him. I mean, can a creature be the creator? Think about the difference. Satan can't bring anything forth. He can't make people. He can't make stars and planets and all of these things. He can't do anything. Only God can do that. There's a huge difference between creature and creator. And he's going to aspire to take the place that belongs to the Most High. Yes, he was great, but he's sure not that great. This pride blinds us. It makes us think that we're something that we're not. And Satan brought that pride to us and said, you will be like God. You'll be the one who decides for yourself what is good and evil. You don't need to listen to what he says because you're going to be up there. You make that decision for yourself. Okay, so he's called the great dragon. He's also called the serpent of old. The serpent was the first animal that we're told of, at least, I think it's the first one, to be possessed by a demon. There's often, you know, there's instances of animals speaking. They're possessed by demons. They didn't speak, but the pigs that the demons went into and ran into the sea. The dragon spoke, though, out of him to our first parents, enticing them to refuse to be under the rule of God. As I just described, to live by their own rules instead of by God's rule. To be as God, deciding what was good and evil. Lawlessness, right? What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Okay, what else? He's called the devil. So see, this is a description of this one that usurped the throne. What does devil mean? Adversary. How do you like to have a ruler who is an adversary? That's his name. Isn't that exactly what you see with wicked rulers? What are they doing? They're ruling in order to exalt themselves. They're not there for the good of the people. They're actually destroy the people. That's the wrong kind of person to rule. He was an oppressor rather than a savior or a helper. Okay, and then he's called Satan, which means accuser. He is described as accusing the world with glee. He looks at Job and says, "Oh, look at Job. The only reason Job is serving you is because you protected him. Let me afflict him a little bit, and you'll see what's in Job. Oh, look at these people over here. He gloats when he sees people doing their own thing instead of following God. He's the accuser. He accuses the people that he rules. He says, these people must die. They must be judged. You know who he especially delights in accusing? God's people. Those who profess his name. Like Job, godliest man that was in the world at that time, apparently, from what God said. And he accuses him. That's Satan. What kind of ruler is this? What else does he do? Does he lead the people in the ways of truth? No, he deceives the whole world. God, in his unsearchable wisdom, ordained that Satan should deceive the whole world, except for Israel, the people that he delivered, and of course the nations that he is now delivering. But the reign of Satan as the God of this world would only last until Jesus came. Then all authority would be given to him in heaven and earth. The usurper must be cast out. That is what is described here. Now we're culpable for being deceived. We're culpable for giving way to the temptation in our first father Adam and continuing in that rebellion. And so it's not like that this is, we were forced into this or something. Like it's our own, we're guilty for what we've done. But the usurper now, this usurper cannot remain up there. He's got to be cast out. And that's what is described here. The usurper is removed by the holy angels led by Michael. And this is very interesting. It's so marvelous the way God works through the holy angels. It's something like the way he works through us, too. They're his agents, and they must do his work. His work is put into their hands. What do I mean by that? They have to strategize. The angels have to strategize when they go to war, and they have to actually fight. It's not like angels just breeze through and do whatever they want, and nobody can stop them. They're contending with Satan's angels. The Lord does not do everything for them. It requires great effort on their part. It is Michael and his angels who come to remove the dragon. Okay, they're ordered to do so, I suppose. But there is a great battle because Satan and his angels fight back. They meet resistance. They're not going to just leave. So we need to get a right view about this. Sometimes the holy angels lose a battle, just like we do. In Jude 9, we're told that Michael did not dare to rebuke Satan. Why? Because he knew that one-on-one, Satan could take him. He didn't want to do that unless he had reinforcements. The angels don't just breeze through, I say again. They have to strategize. They have to carefully work and go forward and fight. We get a picture of angelic warfare in Daniel 10 that we read earlier. I referred to that before. But what happened there? What happened in Daniel 10 that we read? Gabriel explains to Daniel how he was held up. So again, he couldn't just breeze through. He was held up when he was sent by God to Daniel. He explained that he could not get through until he got help, until Michael came. And when Michael came, then with them working together, they were able to get through. Okay, so again, they have to strategize and fight. Let me read that portion to you. It's Daniel 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So what is this? This is a demon. It's called the prince of Persia up there, right? And he withstood Gabriel. And he did a pretty good job. 21 days he was holding him off. And he says, and behold, this is Gabriel speaking, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, I just want to pause there for a second. Some people say that Michael is Jesus. I don't think so. Jesus is not one of the princes, right? Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I don't think there's arguments for that, and you can read that, but I think that this is talking about an angel, and also we read, I told you before, Jude 9, where it talks about Michael didn't dare to rebuke Satan, but said the Lord rebuked him. Well, Jesus never hesitated to rebuke demons. they never were able to do anything when he did. So one of the chief princes, Michael, one of the chief princes, Gabriel says, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So there was more than one. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. So Persia at that time was like the ruling place in the world. You know, Dave mentioned that when we read it. Greece was one that came after them, and then Rome came after that. And before that, it was Babylon, way back at the beginning. There was Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome, and then Jesus came to reign at the right hand. But anyway, so these were here. Daniel fasted and prayed, and that put things in motion up in heaven. Isn't that something to think about? Look at what it says. Somehow, Daniel's prayers helped Gabriel to get through. Michael helped him, but also Daniel's prayers helped. Look at what Gabriel says. I have come because of your words. Daniel set himself to fast and pray, and he kept on praying for 21 days until Gabriel got there. Now, we don't know. Would Daniel stop praying? Would things have been held up or something? No, of course, God is sovereign and it's all planned. But there's a real battle going on, is what I want you to see. There are real prayers with real answers. Prayer is not just an artificial thing. Well, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. It's integral to the plan of God. And if you have not because you ask not, that's a reality. And if the church is not praying, then they have not because they ask not in the world. Jesus is reigning. Recognize how important prayer is. Do you remember what we saw back in Revelation 8? That was really significant to me. We're looking at that Revelation 8. The war horns, the trumpets, the seven trumpets that were being blown, they were to bring destruction to Jerusalem, okay, because Jerusalem had opposed Christ, and they were trying to wipe out all of God's, all the believers. And so Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and the trumpets were not blown, the trumpets up in heaven, until what happened? Do you remember? The prayers of the saints down here were brought up there. And do you remember what happened to those prayers? They were taken by one that was called an angel, and I said that I think that one was Christ. Sometimes Christ is called an angel because he's a high priest, and angels aren't priests. Priests are men, aren't they? What did he do then? He took those prayers and he mixed incense with them. He had some incense. Where did he get the incense? I think it was from his offering, right? Because we pray in Jesus' name, and the prayers were brought, and they were brought to the altar of incense. And then do you remember what happened? He took the coals from the altar and dumped them out on earth. Judgment. The judgment that had fallen on him as our mediator now was poured out, the wrath was poured out on the earth, those who had not repented, on the land, on those who had rejected Christ. And then what happened? The trumpeters came forth. First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, war horns. And that Jewish war ensued that brought about the complete destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Everything happens according to God's plan. Our prayers are essential to the work of God, though. Angels are sent forth in response to our prayers offered up to heaven in Jesus' name. Jesus is the Lamb who died for our sins. If we do not pray, the work of God does not go forward. I say again, we have not because we ask not. The church is too effeminate today to sing the songs of Zion, calling for the destruction of God's enemies. For as Jesus said, the imprecatory prayer, when he was standing outside Jerusalem, had just cursed the fig tree, and he said, "Do you see this mountain? If you pray and believe that that will be cast into the sea, it will obey you." What was the mountain? It was the mountain where Jerusalem stood, who rejected Jesus Christ. That's where he was. And that is exactly what happened. The church prayed, and that mountain was cast into the depths of the sea, so to speak. Okay, so the mountains will continue to, the mountains of wickedness and opposition to God and his kingdom will continue to stand unless we as Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ pray and call upon the name of the Lord to cast them into the depths of the sea. We need to learn to pray imprecatory prayers. There is a whole movement in the church that opposed imprecatory prayers and said they're not Christian-like. Not Christian-like? For Satan's kingdom to be destroyed and Christ's kingdom to be advanced? That's not Christian. So do we want Satan to flourish? Do we want him to continue as Satan, as the adversary, and as the one who deceives the whole world? Is that what we want? We want the kingdom of God. So we pray according to what God has told us. So we see here in Revelation 12 that the holy angels are victorious in their war against Satan and his angels. From the end of verse 7 it says, "The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail." So the dragon's losing. "Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Remember what I said before, this town's not big enough for both of us. That old cowboy saying, they couldn't stay there. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Heaven declares the victory. Jesus Christ, the true heir, reigns. He has taken the place that belongs to him. Look how heaven declares the victory in our text. Revelation 12:10. "Then," okay, after Satan was cast out, "then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Now look at this description. Instead of reigning against the people on the earth, he reigns for the people who are his subjects. Jesus Christ, Satan reigns against those that he rules who serve him. Jesus Christ reigns for the benefit of the people. Look at what he brings with his reign. It's so different than what Satan brings. He brings, what does it say? Now salvation. These all have the definite article, which makes them stronger. The salvation. He brings the salvation, the only salvation that can be brought. He delivers them from sin, death, and Satan. That's what he does when he reigns. He brings strength. Now they can, the strength again, they can live and reign and have dominion. Because by his strength, he establishes what? The kingdom of God. Instead of what? The kingdom of rebellion. Satan established a kingdom of rebellion and defiance. Christ establishes the kingdom of God. "I came here to bring the kingdom," he says. Okay, and he is given power. And that word power there, that means authority. It's different than the word strength. Strength is like strength. And power is authority. He has authority to rule. Authority of position is the idea. So what a contrast this is with the serpent who deceives, who is an adversary, who is an accuser of those under his charge, who brings them into bondage. Okay, like the angels then, the church, we just saw the angels have a real role to play in the battle. They have to fight. So does the church. Like the angels, the church also has a real role to play in obtaining the victory. Just as God had a role for the angels, He has a role for us. Okay, we're told in verse 11 how they obtained the victory. What is described here is a model for us. How did the saints on earth obtain the victory that we're reading about, where Satan was cast out of heaven? That was a huge historical event that has implications for all of history, huge implications for all of history and the ingathering of the nations to Christ. So what do we see here? Well, it tells us how they obtained the victory. We look at how they obtained the victory, and we learn how we would obtain victory in our battles. Okay, how do we do it? Okay, let's look and see what it says. There are different ways that this could be described. We're told in verse 11 how they did it. What is described here is our model. So first it says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's what defeats Satan's accusations. Can Satan find an occasion to accuse the church? Can he say to those, like for instance in the Old Covenant, could he find things to say that were wrong about them, that they needed to be judged? Yeah. They ended up being, Jerusalem was destroyed then too, and they were exiled into Babylon. He could find all kinds of stuff against us. He could look at David and find stuff. Who's this guy? He's supposed to be your servant? What's he doing here? See, he's got all kinds of things. How do we overcome? Because I've got sin. You've got sin. How do we deal with it? Blood of the Lamb. We overcome his accusations by pointing to the blood of the new covenant. Jesus says of that blood, new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the remission of the sins of many, for the forgiveness of the sins of many. His blood is the blood of the new covenant that cleanses from all sin. I will remember their sin and iniquity no more, God promises in the new covenant. Satan's accusation will no longer be remembered in heaven. We are cleansed by his blood. We are to claim his blood for the remission of our sins. Satan can say no more, because we say, blood of the Lamb. You're right, I'm a wretched sinner. Right on. The blood of the Lamb was shed for the remission of my sins. I have full forgiveness. This is the new covenant. The blood of the Son of God who became man. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. That's the second thing. But what is that? Our testimony is the promise of victory and forgiveness in the new covenant. When we are tempted in battling with Satan, we can declare that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can declare those promises of the new covenant that I mentioned before related to the blood of Christ, that there is forgiveness. I will remember their iniquity no more. I will put my spirit in them and cause them to walk in my ways. Now, this one, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I quoted that as my testimony, something that I believed that was from the Word of God, when I encountered demons on one occasion in a young woman who told me, and she told me that her grandfather had given her these demons. She didn't know anything about Christianity, and I was talking to her over at the Dow campus, and she said they left. When I said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, so they left. And I said, well, what hinders you from coming and following Christ? And she said, oh, they'll come back. They just didn't like what you were saying. And so they left. You see, the testimony. Do you have the testimony of God? Is that your testimony? It's not your testimony unless you believe it. Unless you believe that Jesus will reign and that all of his enemies will be brought under his feet. Jesus is on the throne, and he will reign. So do not let discouragement defeat you. Do not let Satan discourage you and think that it's all a hopeless endeavor. The promises of God are your testimony. And you can hold on to that testimony when you're discouraged and when you're defeated, and you can go forward for Jesus Christ. And then we're told a third way that the saints on earth overcame Satan. They overcame because they did not love their lives to the end. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples and you want to inherit my kingdom, then you need to lay down your lives for me. In Luke 14, 26 and 27, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If he does not rule over us, then we show that we're still engaged in Satan's rebellion. If I am doing my own thing instead of hating my own way and coming to follow Christ, why would Jesus lead us to victory? Why would he lead us to victory if we're still in league with Satan? If we're still about doing our own thing instead of repenting and coming to Christ to deliver us from our own thing, that we might be conformed to God. If I've not repented and I've not left my way to come to him, then why would he help me? When we're born from above, you see, then we repent. We have a new heart to follow God. Then we repent of our sin and we lament. There's still corruption that remains in us. We're not perfect, not in this life. We lament that corruption, though. We don't embrace it. We ask God to deliver us from it. We seek his gracious hand to deliver us and help us grow. We look to Jesus for deliverance. We put ourselves into his hands. We overcome Satan then in our battles the same way that the saints overcame him in the first century. Of course, I've already personalized it to us very much. But in that great battle that resulted in the accuser being cast out of heaven, that work is complete. But we're engaged in a great work. The great work of making disciples of all the nations. How do we overcome? How are we victorious? We overcome by prayer, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives until the end. Brothers and sisters, we must be engaged as overcomers until Jesus Christ returns. This involves waging war with sin and Satan regarding our personal walk. We face many temptations to commit sin, to give up, think it's all a hopeless endeavor, to draw back, walk no more with him. But we overcome by prayer, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives until the end. Our work also involves waging war as a church to bring down the strongholds and bring every thought into captive obedience to Jesus Christ, the true heir of the Father's throne. He's the one to be obeyed. We have to admonish and sometimes even to rebuke one another. That's part of our work. We must support and carry out church discipline in our churches. We must preach the truth with boldness, calling our brothers and sisters to true faith and repentance. We overcome how? How do we accomplish that? How? By fervent prayer, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, the promises of God that we claim, and by not loving our lives until the end. We are called to be holy as he is holy, to love as he loves, to serve as he loves, as he serves. He is our master. Our work also involves raging war in the world to make disciples of all nations, to make nations themselves his disciples. Kayser says, the first 12 chapters of Revelation show that demons stand behind, listen to this, wars, statism, international banking, cultural traditions, medical practices. Interestingly, he wrote this before COVID. Kind of insightful. Medical practices, sexual perversions, church politics, church divisions, socialism, family troubles, and a host of other things that trouble us and puzzle us. And we have seen that without Christ, you cannot succeed in overturning these demonic strongholds. Until the Church of Jesus Christ gets rid of her carnal weapons and begins using the weapons of Christ, it will not have success in America, or in Canada, I might add. It's as simple as that. We overcome by fervent prayer, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives until the end. My brothers and sisters, let's take up the weapons of our warfare, and let's fight until the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Satan has been cast out of heaven already. That happened in the first century. Jesus is reigning there. How long? Until all of his enemies are brought under his feet. He will do this work by agents. He does not just wave his hand. He does it through the agency of angels, and he does it through the agency of men on the earth, down here. This is the plan of God. Please stand and let's ask him to enable us to carry out that plan as his disciples. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with great thanksgiving, for we are those who had delivered ourselves into the hand of the one who is the adversary, the one who is the deceiver, the one who was in that time the God of this world, who had the nations under his reign. He is the deceiver. We thank you, O Lord, that in your great mercy that you appointed deliverance, salvation for us in your Son, the one that you appointed to be heir, to rule forever and ever at your right hand, the one who will reign until all of his enemies are brought under his feet and then deliver the kingdom up to you. We thank you, O Lord, for the hope and the assurance that we have. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the responsibility with which we have been entrusted, and that the angels with us, Father, we don't have a lot of access into what we're doing, what they're doing. We're not supposed to. But you have given us this window in Daniel and here in Revelation that shows us that when we pray, they're fighting. And when we don't pray, then things are not necessarily going to happen. And really, they won't. You have made all these things integral. And we pray then that you would help us, O Lord, that we would be a people who would pray, and that we would also be a people who overcome not only by prayer, but by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives to the end. We've got a great work to do, and we cannot do it in our own strength. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And we pray that we would stop fighting with carnal weapons, and that we would take up the whole armor of God, and that we would go forth in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we would see your kingdom advanced in the world. Oh, Father, we cry out to you. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Raise up your church in strength. Raise her up that she may go forward. Bring down the evil. Bring down the wickedness in the church. Bring down those who are false teachers and false preachers. Bring them down. We pray that you would also bring down those rulers in the earth that are Satan's agents, that are warring against you, that either you would bring them down at the foot of the cross, that would be our great desire, but if not that, that you would bring them down to destruction, to the pit, that they may face your wrath and judgment. What we do not want is them to continue in their wicked rule. And Father, there is no reason that they should, for Jesus is enthroned, and he is the one who is subduing the nations to himself. You gave them to him. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Praise you, O Lord, for you have prevailed, Lord Jesus. You have conquered, and we praise you that by your blood that was shed, that you have purchased a people for yourself. You have redeemed a people to come and serve you. You have redeemed the world, as it were. We know that there are many that remain in league with Satan that will be cast into the pit with him, but there are also many that will come to you yet. And we pray that we might see that work advanced and that we might be used as your instruments, O Lord, to carry out that work. Help us to know that our prayers matter. Help us to know that what we trust in matters, and that we would stand fast and that we would go forth in your name. Be glorified. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen.